absolute privilege to be here this morning sharing God's word with you. It's also a little bit scary because I've never done this before here at Gold Hill, so bear with. But I think we've got some exciting things to talk about today, so I am very excited to be here. And for those of you, any visitors who never usually come here? No? Well, you're all welcome. If you're joining us online, you're also welcome. If you're watching on Catch Up, you are welcome. And I hope you feel part of what is going on here this morning. We've been taking a little break from our normal sermon series over the summer. And Stephen, our team leader, has opened up the pulpit to the novices. And he's letting us all have a go. And the sermon series for the summer has been all about singing a new song to the Lord. And we've heard lots of different people. We've heard different people giving different perspectives on what it means to sing a new song to the Lord. Okay, I have been given... I don't know how to get my... Okay. I have been given Psalm 40 to speak about, especially the first three verses. So, let's read them together. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. And I will be making reference to other verses from Psalm 40, but it's quite a lot to read, so I thought we'd just focus on the first three verses. Okay. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. It's quite beautiful, isn't it, the imagery in that psalm. just very briefly, for those of you who are not so familiar with the Bible, there's a whole book of psalms in the Old... There's a whole book of psalms in the Old Testament. There are 150 of them, and about half of them were attributed to David. Now, Jenny, who was preaching last week, described David as he was a shepherd, he was a shepherd boy, he was chosen by God to be a king, he was also he was a songwriter and a musician, and he was a warrior. Okay, so he had quite a dramatic life, and he actually spent quite a lot of his life as a fugitive, because although it sounds like being anointed by God and being chosen to be a king is something quite glamorous, quite a few people wanted to kill him. So first of all, he had to hide from King Saul, who was the king, and he was very jealous of David, so he set out to try and kill and destroy him. And later, when he was actually king, his own son turned against him and tried to kill him. So he spent a lot of his life running away and hiding. And that's where he wrote a lot of his psalms, from a place of affliction. And he also did commit a few quite big sins, but he was described as a man after God's own heart. So... his psalms, I like his psalms because they express the whole range of human emotions and experiences. He's really honest. He says when he's feeling down, he says when he's feeling afraid, he says when he's feeling happy and grateful. But what is good about him, after describing all his circumstances, everything that he can see and everything that he can feel, he turns his eyes back to God. Okay? And that's what we're going to try and do today. So I'm quite a literal person. When I was asked to talk about singing a new song to God, I thought I'd better write a song. So I have, and then I realized I'm actually not very good at singing. So I have enlisted the help of my brother Dan, who is very good at singing. And we're going to intersperse the talk with four verses of this song. So thankfully, you won't be hearing my voice so much. Hopefully, we'll be hearing Dan's voice. Okay, unlike David, I don't have many enemies, I don't think. I mean, there are probably people who don't like me very much. that's quite normal, isn't it, in life. But to my knowledge, nobody is plotting to kill me. Okay, so I can't completely put myself in David's shoes because his experiences are very different to mine. I don't have big enemies. But we all have an enemy, don't we? We have, the Bible tells us that the devil is our enemy and he wants to destroy us. He wants to derail us. He wants to make us take our focus off God and onto terrible circumstances so that our faith in God diminishes. Okay, and so I thought about that, and I thought about several ways that that happens in our lives, several ways that we get distracted. Fiona talked about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When God's Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, we should be really patient, full of joy and love and kindness and gentleness, self-control, etc., etc. But sometimes we get derailed. So I was thinking, how is it that we sometimes get derailed? The first thing that sometimes derails... Did you hear any of that? I'm not going to start again. Come and ask me afterwards if you want to know what I just said in the last 5 minutes. Is this better? Okay. Oh, it's crackling. Oh, that could just be my voice. Okay, so Fiona's been talking about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and yes, so this is the first thing that I thought of that actually gets in the way of God's Holy Spirit in us, and it's our goat. So some of you might be thinking, what on earth is she talking about? I don't think she's got a goat. I wish I didn't have a goat, but I do. Okay, those of us who are old enough to remember this expression, who knows the expression, that really gets my goat? If you're young here, you probably don't know it, but it means that really gets on my nerves. That pushes all my buttons, okay? Things that really annoy us. And those things that really annoy us make us lose our peace and our joy and, in my case, my patience. So I've spent a lot of my life teaching. I love languages. I have taught English for a long time and Spanish. And without blowing my own trumpet too much, I'm actually pretty patient as a teacher. You know, you can make the same mistake 50 times, and 50 times I will gently correct you and say, oh, do you remember last week we looked at this? And I'll just tell you again, and I'm very, very patient. However, put me behind a steering wheel. That makes two. I'm sure it makes more than two of us, Joe. I'm sure if we were honest, there would be quite a few people thinking the same. Put me behind a steering wheel, especially in Welder's Lane. Does anybody know Welder's Lane? Yeah, it's a very narrow lane that links us to Jordan's. It's a shortcut to Beaconsfield, usually. Sometimes, when people don't know how to reverse, it's a very long cut to Beaconsfield, and you can get stuck there for quite a long time. And honestly, people who don't want to reverse sometimes really get my goat. Okay? And I find myself saying all kinds of things that I wouldn't want you to hear. Like, seriously, if you don't know how to reverse, darling, don't come down Welder's Lane. That kind of thing. Okay. I'm just being honest here. David was honest. I'm taking a leaf out of his book. Okay. So, I know other people who go to the gym, and if they don't get the machine that they were hoping to get, that really gets their goat, and they come home in a bad mood. I'm not mentioning any names here. Okay. Can you think about anything that gets your goat? Anything that gets your goat? I'm sure most of us can think of at least one thing. Or am I in the presence of perfect people? Maybe. Okay. So I heard a preacher say one time, and it stuck with me. This was probably about 25 years ago. I was living in Lima. One of my students, she wasn't a believer, but she had a friend who kept inviting her to church. And eventually she said, Julia, I can't keep saying no. Will you come with me? And so I said, yeah, sure, I'll come with you. And there was a visiting preacher from the States. And he said this, and I've remembered it to this day.
I'm going to say it in an American accent, and many apologies to anybody, but it just doesn't sound the same in a British accent. He said, "Nobody could get your goat if you didn't have a goat to get." Nobody could get your goat if you didn't have a goat to get. Can you imagine living life without a goat? We would be so free. We would be so happy and joyful and peaceful, wouldn't we? If nothing could get our goat. Okay, but Jesus promised that if the Holy Spirit is living in us, we would have access to that joy and that peace and that patience. So I thought, well, I'm not really living this out. So I started to pray. I pray a blessing on people who got my goat. And so now when I drive down Welders Lane and I see somebody who doesn't seem very willing to reverse, I pray, I speak a blessing over that person and I say, God, bless that person. Give that person confidence, a supernatural confidence to use the reverse in her car. And I speak a blessing and it actually... And then I imagine this. I imagine my goat skipping in a sunlit meadow. And actually, it really works. So honestly, speaking blessing, it's actually biblical. We sang about it. Fiona spoke about it earlier. Pray for the people who offend you. Don't let it get your goat because it will rob you of all your peace and of all the fruit that Jesus wants to produce in you. Pray blessing on the people and the things and the circumstances that really get your goat. This was put to the test. I feel like sometimes when you speak publicly, when you're preparing to speak publicly about something, God gives you little tests, doesn't he? And on Wednesday, I was working in London. Without going into too many details, it usually takes me 2 hours to get to work, to have to take a drive, and then I get 3 trains. And all the trains were up the spout on Wednesday, so it took me 4 hours to get to work. Had a busy day, was thinking about what I was going to do when I got home, ended up having to take somebody to A&E, and so by the time I got on the train to go home, I was quite tired. And this little boy who was sitting next to me had a really big balloon, and he kept bashing my head with it all the way home. And his brother had a scooter, was just scooting over my toes. And honestly, the parents were just sitting there doing nothing, chatting. And I thought, oh, this is actually starting to get my goat. But because I'm preaching about this on Sunday, I'm actually just going to pray a blessing on these little boys. And I'm going to imagine my goat skipping in the meadow. And it kind of worked. I got home and I wasn't in a terrible mood. And I hadn't completely lost my peace or my joy. So, Dan... we're going to sing the first verse of our new song to the Lord. I'm thinking that this one isn't probably going to be adopted by Gold Hill. But anyway, we can share the mic. Oh, Dan, you can use that mic. Okay, we're going to sing it. And then if you want, we're just going to sing the last little refrain another time. So you could join in with that bit, okay? Yeah? Okay. Here we go.
Okay. I'm feeling pretty grumpy today. I got held up on Welders Lane. Was being a bit of a pain, but I'm giving my goat to Jesus so no one can get it again. I'm giving my goat to Jesus so no one can get it again. You know what I find? When you are on Welders Lane and you pray for somebody for 5 minutes that's refusing to reverse, they've usually found the ability to reverse after the 5 minutes.
Okay, so our goat gets in the way, but now we've dealt with the goat. So the slimy pit also gets in our way, but not in the way you might think. David saw he was in a mess. There was another verse later in Psalm 40 where he says, troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. So he was very conscious of all his sin. He was conscious that he was in a slimy pit. He was in the miry clay. Thankfully, he called out to God in the middle of all of that, and God scooped him up and put his feet on the rock, on a solid place. Okay? But sometimes we forget to do that. A few weeks ago, Andy, my husband and I, we were walking down to church, and it was a very dry day. You know, we had a lot of very dry, sunny days in the summer. It was one of those, and it hadn't rained for a very long time. We were walking down Churchfield Road, and somebody was coming the other way, so I stepped aside to let them pass, and my foot brushed against this clump of weeds, and my left foot suddenly was very wet. And it wasn't water, it was something else. And as we walked down to church, sorry about this example, but as we walked down to church, I could feel the dog's wee seeping through my toes, and it felt very uncomfortable. And we sat over there, and all through the service, I was thinking, it's really wet. I wish I hadn't done that. I should have looked before I stepped aside. I wish I hadn't stepped in it, because it's now really uncomfortable and it's actually seeping into my sandals now. And oh gosh, it started to dry now, and oh, I hope I remember to wash it when I get home. I wonder whether anybody else can smell it. I wonder whether it's starting to really stink. I don't know. So all this to say, I cannot remember a thing about that service, except all I was focusing on was a dog wee in my toes. And that's what happens when we focus so much on our sin. When we focus on our sin, we're taking our eyes off God. We are people, if we are in Jesus, and many of the people in this room are in Jesus, if we are in Jesus, we are people of the new covenant. And that means that we are declared righteous. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God looks at us through the lens of that. He doesn't focus on our sin. He focuses on what Jesus does, and he sees us as righteous, as forgiven. You know, he's forgiven the sins that you committed years ago. He's forgiven the sins that you're committing right now, thinking, I wish you'd stop talking because I want to go home and have my lunch. He's forgiven the sins that you're going to commit tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And I think we don't always live in that realization. It's really good news. That's what the good news is all about. It's not just good news, it's epic news. We are forgiven. We are righteous, but not because of what we have done, not because our deeds deserve it, but because of what he has done. You know, sometimes we present the gospel as quite good news. You know, we grow up thinking, oh, maybe God's playing this heavenly game of hokey-cokey. One minute you're in, commit a sin, commit three sins and you're out. You know, then what did Adam and Eve do when they committed sin and they realized what they'd done? They covered themselves up in fig leaves and they hid away from God. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We're slow to go back to him. But he's there with his arms wide open. And he longs for us to understand what his forgiveness really means. We are righteous in his sight because of what Jesus did. We don't need to cover ourselves up. We don't need to hide away from God until we hope that he might have forgotten what we've done. If David had focused only on his sin, if he'd focused only on the slimy pit and the miry clay, he would still be there. He would still be there, but instead he cried out to God, and God was quick to pick him up and put his feet on the rock and let him know that he was forgiven and that his sins were forgiven. He was righteous, and he still lived in the Old Testament, but he had a glimpse of God's goodness. I find sometimes at nighttime is when I start to think about my sins and I start to rake up things that I've done in the past or things that I haven't done, mistakes that I've made. I lie awake and I think, usually it's about my parenting, I have to say. If only I'd done this, if only I'd done that. And that's where the devil really gets you, isn't it? He starts to make you focus on all the things that you haven't done or the bad things that you have done. So I have found recently what's really helped me is just reciting Psalm 23 as I go to sleep. And I just think about God's goodness. He is my shepherd. So I lack nothing, I have everything I need. You know, he leads me into these lovely meadows, some with sheep in, some with not sheep. And he leads me beside still waters and restores my soul. Goodness me. So I recite that, and usually by the end of it, I'm asleep in peace. So we all have to find ways, don't we, to keep reminding ourselves we are righteous, we are forgiven. God is not in a bad mood with you, and he's not in a bad mood with me because of what Jesus has done. So, Dan, verse 2. I don't know. Maybe you sing it.
You said you were going to join me.
Okay. So which one
is where? Here we go. Which one? Okay. I get hung up on all my sin. I don't know if I'm out or in, but I'm in because of him, because of his sacrifice. My name's always on the good list, whether I've been naughty or nice. My name's always on the good list, whether I've been naughty or nice.
Thank you. What we were going to do was, let's say we managed to deal with our goat and our focus on sin. If you've got one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, can you hold them up if you think that we might be producing a little bit more of that in our lives by the end of this? We've got patience down Welder's Lane. We've got peace because nobody got my goat. We've got gentleness because I'm not about to shout at anybody. We've got joy because nobody's stolen it. And we've got love. We've got love for the person who doesn't want to reverse. So much love that we'll pray for that person. Good. So the next thing that stands in our way is IBS. And I'm not talking about a medical condition. I'm talking about a heart condition. It is irritable brother syndrome. I'm not talking about Dan, although he has every reason to be a bit irritable with me today. Okay. So first of all, we need to go back to David. Remember, David was in the pit. David was in the pit. He was looking around. It was slimy. It was horrible. His feet were stuck in the mud. And what did he do? He looked up. He looked up. He cried out to God. And did God say, oh, sorry, you've blown it one too many times? No. He scooped. I love this. I love the imagery there. He scooped him up. He inclined like a loving father just picks up their child. And he said, here you go. Here you go. You're out of the mud now. Here you go. I'm going to put you in a safe place where you can flourish, where you can grow, and where you can be full of joy. And I feel like it's a really tender image, isn't it, of a father scooping up his son. Not recriminating him, but actually helping him to move forwards. And it reminds me of a little story that Jesus told. It's a very famous story. Can anybody remember, or can anybody think which story it might be? Not the Good Samaritan. That's a good one, good guess. The prodigal son. We call it the prodigal son, don't we? If you're not familiar, most of us will be very familiar with this story. So I'll just very quickly give a very quick summary of it. But there was a father, his younger son came to him and said, I want my share of the inheritance now, which is similar to saying, I wish you were dead, I wish I could have the money now. And the father, who was gracious, sorted out the inheritance and let him go. He didn't beg him to stay, he didn't force him to stay, he let him go. And the son went off and he squandered the money. And then there was a famine, he ran out of money. He ended up tending pigs, which for Jewish people was a horrific thing to do. And he thought, do you know what? I'd be better off just offering myself as a servant, as a slave in my father's house, because at least they have stuff to eat. And so he practiced this little speech that he was going to say, Father, I've sinned against you, and da-da-da. And he went, but the father was waiting. He saw him when he was still far away, you know, and he ran. The father ran to him. And he clothed him with a robe, and he put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. He saved him from the elders of the village who would have stoned him. They would have chased him out of the village if they'd got there first. But the father was first. He got there and he declared that, my son was lost and now he's found. Let's have a party. Let's kill that fattened calf that we've been saving. And so it was a really joyous occasion. It was a bit like God stooping down and picking David up out of his mess and giving him a hope for the future. You know, that's the story that Jesus told. Okay? And quite often we finish telling the story there. We end up with the party. We end up with a party. The son was lost. Now he's found. Everything's great. But it turns out there's a twist in this tale. And I think it's just a genius twist because it shows that God knows. God knows, Jesus knows what's in the heart of every human being. And it's not always very pretty, is it? So turns out there's an older brother. And the older brother comes back from the field. He's been working hard all day. And he hears the noise. So it must have been quite a party, mustn't it, to hear the noise from the fields as he comes back. And he calls one of the servants and he says, you know, what's going on? And the servant says, oh, your father's throwing a party because your brother's come back. We're all really excited and we're celebrating. And the brother says, oh, that's amazing. I really miss my little bro. Yeah, I'm going to join in the party. I'm going to be the first to make a toast. Is that right? No. He is livid. Isn't he? The older brother is absolutely livid. And the father comes out and tries to get him to come in. And he's like, absolutely no way. I have been working like a slave in the fields all these years. Your son, he doesn't even say my brother, your son went off, squandered all your money, did terrible things, and he's come back, and instead of casting him out of the village, which is what I would have done, you've embraced him, you've killed the fattened calf that we were saving for maybe a celebration. You've killed it. You've never even given me a goat. I mean, he definitely has a goat, but that's another story. You've never even given me a goat to celebrate with my friends. I mean, he's got a point, hasn't he? He's been the faithful one, working, whilst his brother's squandering the money, and suddenly the brother comes back and he's the star of the show, overshadowing all the work that the older brother's been doing. And I've always had a bit of sympathy for this older brother, but it is problematic. It's problematic for lots of reasons, but I'm just going to focus on two. Okay? One of them is that the older brother sees himself as a slave. Now, from what we know about the father, he is a really loving father, isn't he? He didn't recriminate the younger son. He didn't throw everything back in his face and say, look what you've done. He didn't do that. And I don't think he would have done that with the older brother either. He probably wanted relationship with the older brother. He wanted that intimate relationship. He wanted to embrace the older brother just as he embraced the younger brother. But the older brother just wanted to live as a slave. He didn't really want to be in the father's household, loved by the father. He was going to do it all his own way. He was going to get that inheritance, but he was going to do it by the sweat of his brow. And he didn't understand that he was loved by the father, whether he worked in the fields or not. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We try to earn the favor that God has already given us freely. And actually, that's quite to God. It's quite insulting when we think we can earn his favor. We think, well, if I go to 2 prayer meetings a month, we're kind of quits. You know, we can't do anything to be quits with God. Even if we work for the church every single day, if we do it without love and just out of a sense of duty and trying to earn God's favor, it's insulting to God. Because he paid, he gave everything. He gave his beloved son. He watched him suffer on a cross so that we could have the freedom of being sons and daughters. If we try to start earning that favor, then it's actually quite insulting to everything that he's done. Okay, the best thing that we can do is enjoy that freedom that he's given us and enjoy our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Neither of them understood what the Father's embrace felt like. Remember Martha and Mary? Yeah? Martha was busy, doing lots of really good things, really worthy things. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and just communed with him. And Martha found that really annoying. She said, aren't you going to say something to my sister? Look, I'm doing all the work and she's just sitting here. And he actually commended Mary, not Martha. He said, she's found the best thing. You're busy with lots of things, but she's found the best thing to do, and that is just be with me. And I think it was Alfred who said 2 weeks ago, sometimes we are really busy and we don't take time. We don't take time just to be with Jesus and just to enjoy him. And that's a shame. That's our shame, isn't it? Okay, and the second reason why it's problematic is because the older brother can't bring himself to rejoice that the younger brother was lost and now he's found. He can't rejoice in the wonderful thing that God has done for the younger brother. And I find this very challenging. I find it very challenging indeed. How do we feel when we see God bless somebody that we don't think is really worthy of that blessing? Are we jealous? Do we think maybe God cares more about them than he does about us? Even though we've been faithful, we've been praying, we've been at the prayer meeting. You know, King Saul, we talked about him earlier, didn't we? David had to hide from him because God had chosen David to be King Saul's successor. And instead of King Saul getting alongside David and giving him a few tips, you know, these are some useful things you need to know when you become king. Learn from me. He didn't do that at all, did he? He just tried to kill him because he was so jealous. It could have ended very differently. The Pharisees felt very exposed by Jesus' righteousness. So they ended up killing him. History would have been very different. And actually, they had to kill him. But sometimes we are like the older brother, aren't we? Sometimes it's difficult for us. Romans tells us to rejoice with people who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And sometimes I think we're better at weeping with those who weep. You know, we can make a meal. We can tell people that we're praying for them. But when somebody else has success, sometimes it can be difficult to share in their success, can't it? There's a very disturbing passage in the Old Testament, and I'm not theologically capable of explaining it, so I'm not going to try, but there was an old prophet who was visited by a young whippersnapper prophet, and I think he probably felt a bit threatened by this young whippersnapper prophet, and so he caused him to offend God. And on his way home, the younger prophet, because God had explicitly told him not to do something, and the older prophet encouraged him to do that, he got killed by a lion on the way home. And I feel like that's a kind of jealousy thing. He felt threatened by the younger prophet. So instead of embracing him and nurturing him and telling him all the things that he should know about being a prophet, he actually just got him out of the way and didn't do that at all. And, you know, it's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard when we see God blessing people. I'll always be grateful for this course that went on during lockdown called Deeper and Wilder, because one person in our congregation, Jill, she's sitting at the back there, she loves to hear from God. She loves to hear from God, and she passes on what she hears from God. And instead of keeping that gift to herself, and it could make her feel quite puffed up and important, she organized courses to share. This is so good. I want you all to experience it. And that's how we should be. We should be generous with the things that God's given us. If you've got a gift and you see that somebody else has got that gift too, don't feel threatened. It means that the kingdom of God is brighter, shines brighter, and we're stronger together. So we need to be looking at giftings. Where do we notice that somebody's gifted? How can we encourage them rather than how can we discourage them so that they don't diminish me? Sometimes if we praise other people, we feel diminished, but it's actually completely the opposite. So, verse 3.
Rewards for everyone but me. What is it that they can't see? I've been working so hard that I'm down on my knees, but I know it's all about grace, and it isn't all about me. I know now it's all about grace, and it isn't all about me.
We're nearly there. Number 4. And I just have to say thank you to Paul Thomas, because I only have 1, 2, 3, 4, but I actually managed to get them wrong. I had 1, 2, 2, 4. Yeah, it's not that difficult, but apparently it is. Okay, comparison. Comparison is the silent killer of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And it's so difficult not to do. It's so difficult not to compare ourselves with other people in every area of our lives, not just in church and not just spiritually, but it's a game that I really caution you not to enter, because you will never win it. Okay, you'll never win the game of comparison. It's a time waster, it's a joy killer, it's a peace robber, it's just terrible. Okay, it's the dumbest game you'll ever play. So last week, Jenny, who was preaching, she spoke and she said something which is really important that I'm going to say again today. She says, when we don't know that we're loved, we are very insecure. And when we are insecure, we start comparing ourselves with other people. Okay? Comparison steals our joy, breeds resentment, and blinds us to the unique gifts God has given us. Instead of being grateful for what God has given us, we resent what God has given other people. And the antidote to this is something that Alfred touched on a couple of weeks ago. It is gratitude. If we're always focusing on other people, we won't be grateful for the things that we've got, for the things that God has lavishly given us. And so it's a habit that we need to develop. Okay, at the business that I work for, we have these little gratitude sheets that are up on the wall. And sometimes we just take a pause and we say, right, we're going to write down 3 things that we're grateful for. So we write down 3 things that we're grateful for. Then we peel it off the pad and we put it, fold it up and put it in a little pot. And when we're having a day that is a bit difficult, we have a little dip and we say, oh, on such and such a day in February, do you remember how excited we were when that big order came in? Or do you remember that we were just so grateful that we had a lovely lunch? And sometimes just focusing on the things that we're grateful for takes our eyes off other people and focuses them back on God, which is what David shows us how to do. Have any of you remember the Baz Luhrmann song, Wear Sunscreen? Yeah. It's a really funky little song, but it's basically somebody imagining what kind of address they would give to university graduates. And it was this lady, she was walking through a park and she saw some beautiful young girls and they were lying out in the sun. And she said, wear sunscreen, because she was thinking, I wish I'd worn sunscreen when I was your age. And the whole song just encourages you to, it says, you know, even though you feel ugly at the moment, sometimes you might feel ugly, you know, this is the best you're ever going to look. It's never going to get any better. So enjoy your youth now. Enjoy your looks. Enjoy the fact that your skin isn't all wrinkly and, you know, and it's about being grateful, really, for the things that you have. Okay? Paul reminds us that we are God's workmanship and we are prepared to do the, he has prepared us to do the good works that he prepared for us to do, not for someone else to do. He has unique things that only you can do. And if you're looking at other people and wishing that you were a bit more like them, you'll miss out. You'll miss out on God's best for you. So, to sum up, and I'm nearly done now, instead of looking sideways at others, and instead of looking at your sins and remembering all your sins, look up. That's what David teaches me. I'm aware of all these things, but right at the end, I just need to look up. I need to look up to my Heavenly Father. I need to look at what Jesus has done. I need to remember that I am righteous, not because I've done 10 good deeds today, and not because I've been to every prayer meeting, but because of Jesus. And God sees me as righteous because of Jesus. So run your race. Don't run somebody else's. And bear lots of fruit. And now we're going to sing the final song, the final verse of our new song to the Lord.
I look around and all I see are people doing better than me. Bigger house, better car, they're so smart or so kind. But I know the embrace of my Father, and now I don't really mind. But I know the embrace of my Father, and now I don't really mind.